Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
So again, welcome. For those of you who have been here know that we are in a series. I'm going to try to explain it again. I haven't explained it for a while. We're going to go through the book of Matthew. Now, within the book of Matthew, there are five major discourses of Jesus' teaching. And so what we're going to do through the book of Matthew is that we are going to study the entire book of Matthew. However, we're going to move pretty quickly until we get to one of the discourses, and then we're going to stop and take it slow and really dig in and see what's going on there. And then we're going to fly over again, taking a broad survey view of Matthew. We see a discourse, we're going to go land on it, and we're going to discuss it. And so that's our attempt. And then I also was like, well, I really want to do Acts. I think that that'd be very important to church and where we're at and what we could be challenged in. And then I found out that Luke is actually part one of Acts, which is Acts is part two, so they're supposed to be together. So Luke and Acts together, part one, part two, part A, part B. And so we need to go through both of those, and so we're going to do that. So we're going to go through Matthew, then we're going to go through Luke, and then we're going to go through Acts. It's going to be great. I'm super excited about it. We're actually in chapter 5 right now because we've been cruising so fast. Some of you guys aren't used to that. So we are in the Sermon on the Mount. This is essentially where Jesus is teaching. He's doing his thing. Well, first he's baptized. He goes in the wilderness. He's tempted. He begins teaching and healing people. People are finding out about it. People are sending their friends and family, and they're showing up themselves, and thousands of people are showing up. And so then he retreats up into a mountain or a hillside, and some disciples follow him. And by the end of the sermon, there's another great number of people around him again, and he begins teaching. And this first discourse is called the Sermon on the Mount. It's what he kind of teaches on the mountain there. And so we're well on our way here. We talked about the Beatitudes, which is those blessed are those who do this, blessed are those who do that, blessed are those who do this. We went through those, and then we get to teaching about salt and light. We preserve to some degree because of the power of Jesus, and that we also are a light of hope in a world of darkness because of what Jesus has done. And then we talked about the law, that Jesus came to fulfill the law, not abolish it. The law is good. The commandments are good. Jesus fulfilled them in our place. And then, but that there still is a responsibility for us to step into a number of those. And then we talked about murder. And some of us thought, like, this is a week I can check out. I can go to sleep. I haven't murdered anybody. We can pat ourselves on the back. Well, what we ended up finding out is that this was, it had said, you have heard from our ancestor that our ancestors were told, meaning in the Old Testament, that you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. He says, but I say that if you are even angry with somebody, you've committed murder in your heart. And so then it taps into it. She's like, well, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't murdered anybody. We pat ourselves on the back. We're like, I'm a pretty good Christian now. And he's like, have you been angry with them? And we're like, oh, man, that kind of gets down to something a little bit more at home for some of us. We struggle with that. Gets down to the heart of the issue. And then we go on and we talk about Tom talked about adultery, and we're like, well, I haven't like had sex with anybody that's not my spouse, so, well, have you lusted after somebody? And we're like, well, hold on now. And all of a sudden, that hits a little bit closer to home. It gets down to the heart of the issue. It's challenging us. This whole thing is setting up this, that there is a current kingdom when Jesus is teaching, right? When Jesus is actually on the mountain, sitting in the grass. Maybe those goat heads are poking people. He's sitting there, and it's maybe hot. Maybe some wind's blowing, and the grass is kind of doing his thing. And he's teaching. In that moment, he is saying that there is a kingdom right now, and there is a kingdom that is coming and that has come. And this, in this kingdom, this is what it's like. This is the standard. This is what's expected. Something higher, something internal. Because what was happening is people were creating these laws, these check boxes, like not murdering. And then they're like, well, and they're like angry with people. They're letting anger and bitterness take over their life towards somebody. They're shunning people, but they haven't killed them. And basically what this is saying is like, are you sure? It's getting down into our hearts and souls through this stuff. Then last week we talked about divorce. And just a tremendously difficult passage. And I said this then, and I'll say it now, like it was the most nervous I've been, not public speaking nervous, but content nervous. Like where I knew what the truth was, but I was afraid to say it. I was nervous to say it. And then I wanted to make sure and say the right thing, but the right way also, because I know how sensitive this issue is, and how much pain is involved in this, and how many kids in the room have went through this, myself included. And I did just want to say this week that I've had several good conversations with people who have kind of sought me out one way or another and had some good conversations through this, and that I just want to encourage some, saying that there are miracle stories where the hand of God has changed people. I have talked with people who at one point said they cannot live one more day in the house with that person, and now they are absolutely in love, love each other, have a great, intimate relationship, and they now counsel with other people struggling through the same thing. Like, there is hope for pressing through there. And then secondly, I said this a thousand times last week, and I just want to say it again, that when you're in those scenarios where you're like, well, what about my specific situation? Because that comes down to a lot. What about my specific situation? What is expected here? Is divorce allowed? Is divorce not allowed? What is the best way to walk through this? That the people on the back of your bulletin have been called into ministry where they are for the purpose of walking through and shouldering these things. And we will help and we'll shoulder that with you and walk through that. So that is our goal. And hopefully those two things are a little bit encouraging. Then this week, it's going to feel like a breath of fresh air. Like, we're going to come up for air and we're going to take a big old breath. And it's going to feel like we're like floating around on air mattresses out here. Like, we're not going to be, we're just going to be like, this is almost like fun talking about this. But I'm going to remind us, though, that because of the context of what's happening, this is not meant to be the breath of fresh air, although it is a lighter topic culturally for us, but that it is still taken just as seriously, this next topic here. And so we should take this seriously, look into it, and not be like, oh, and I think our natural response sometimes is like, well, I'm better at most than that, so I'm good. I'm good to go. I'm going to challenge us as we walk through this, as I did this week, to allow this to settle into the crevices of our hearts, into the smallest aspects of our actions, and see if there's something true here that we can pray for deliverance from or repentance from, and to be more Christ-like because of the instruction of the ultimate source of truth here. I believe that what we are going to talk about is something pervasive in our culture, so much so that I believe sometimes we don't even notice it when we do it, and actually studies prove that. We're going to be talking about integrity this morning and honesty. So if you will, if you want to, you can turn to Deuteronomy 10:21. That's where we're going to start, so you know what is being said on the mountain here. So we're going to go back in time to Deuteronomy 10. And this is what it says: "You must fear the Lord your God and worship him and cling to him. Your oaths must be in him alone." Jeremiah chapter 12 goes on to encourage oath-taking and then being taken in the Lord's name. Okay, so Deuteronomy and Jeremiah and other places, we have like oaths being okay, encouraged, taken by God's people, and glorifying God. And what we see oaths doing in that time and in this time is this: we are attempting to create for the hearer some guarantee of truthfulness, right? That's the only reason we would do an oath, is that we're trying to create for the hearer some sense of truthfulness, a guarantee of truthfulness, like, oh, I promise this time I'm going to do this. Like, oh, you can count on this one, I promise. And we have all sorts of little things, like the junior high pinky swear. Right? We're like, well, they pinky sweared me. I mean, it's got to happen. We pinky swear. That's serious. In junior high, that could break a relationship forever. So think of that text where it says, your oaths must be taken in his name alone. It's kind of like that seriousness, trying to get that guarantee of truthfulness. So with that Old Testament perspective then, of it being encouraged, allowed, and taken, let's read our passage this morning. This is Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. "You have also heard that our ancestors were told, 'You must not break your vows. You must carry out your vows you make to the Lord.'" So, right, this is that part where it says, you've heard it said, and it's going to refer to Old Testament scripture, right? And you've heard it said that you must not break your vows. You must carry out your vows that you make to the Lord. "But I say, do not make any vows. Say by heaven. Don't say by heaven, because heaven is God's throne. And do not say by earth, because the earth is his footstool. And do not say by Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is the city of the great king. And do not even say by my head, which I hope none of us has said that in an oath. It would not make sense. For you cannot turn one hair white or black. Just say a simple, yes, I will, or no, I won't. And beyond this is from the evil one. There's a difference going on here. This is not common in our culture right now. This is honesty. This is truthfulness. This is integrity. And I'm going to try to attempt to prove my point here. Integrity is defined as this: the quality of being honest and having a strong moral, having strong moral principles and moral uprightness. The quality of being honest and having strong moral principles, moral uprightness. Which brings me to online dating. So for those of you who don't know, First Service needed this a little bit more than probably you. But here's what's happened. Instead of going to the Baptist potluck to find a mate, or some dance club, or the bar, or what have you, right? Instead of going to those places, there is now a place you can go from the comfort of your living room, and that is the internet. You can sit in your pajamas with your hair cattywampus, unshowered, and scroll and look through people interested in a dating relationship. So, in this environment, they have a profile that you fill out. So you log into, say, eHarmony.com or ChristianMingle.com, and you log into there and you upload a picture or pictures of yourself to represent who you are, and then you fill out questions like, what color of hair do you have? What color are your eyes? All those generic things. How old are you? How tall are you? How much do you weigh? Things like that. And then what do you do for fun? Like, what are some of your hobbies that you like doing? What's your ideal first date? Things like that. And you go through and you fill out these like 85 questions or whatever. And then there's an algorithm that attempts to match you up with people that are like-minded. For instance, if you say you're a Christian and you're looking for Christians, it's going to match you up with other people who identified as Christian. So you can sit there and you scroll through that, and it's easy as this. Like, you saw, I don't know which way you swipe, but they're swiping. You can go through your phone and you just like, oh yeah, pretty. You swipe left, as in, yes, I want more contact with this person. Swipe left. Then you see somebody over here. You're like, absolutely not. And you swipe, and that relationship's over. You just terminated that. Just like that. And this is how the dating world is right now. There's a bunch of studies on who's doing online dating stuff. We don't really have time for that because I really want to drill down on a point here. But a lot of people are doing online dating, and this is how it's done. And from old to young, are taking this approach here. And so, in this dating world, from online dating, 20% of women post old pictures of themselves when they were younger and thinner. Interesting. Wrong gender to say that. Some report posting a picture that was not them. Can you believe that? Like, what happens when you show up? That's interesting. From their sample group, which is decent, it's a decent sample group, 9% more women lied on their profiles than men. Men, I don't know if men are typically more honest, but in the dating profile, they're probably just like, you're just getting what you're getting, okay? And they're just more honest. 9% more women lied on them. A men's top lie was about having a job that is actually better than their actual job. And what I mean by this is they wouldn't say, I'm a pilot, but really they're doing something else. Instead, they would say, they fill out spreadsheets, and they say, oh, I'm a software spreadsheet engineer, and I type in data and collect information for these people to then create algorithms for. And really, it's like, I just, like, 18, enter. 19.5, enter. And they create these, right? But they try to make it sound more grandiose than it actually is. And women did that as well. But that was men's top lie from this sample group, was their job. They tried to make it sound better than it really was. Psychology Today says that women in their 20s claim to be 5 pounds lighter. In their 30s, they claim to be 17 pounds lighter. And in their 40s, they claim to be 19 pounds lighter. What happens to 60? They're like half the weight. That's cool. I don't know. I feel like I'm getting into this like water now. It's like dangerous. So we'll move on. Men exaggerate their income and education, and they photoshopped bald spots. And I can't remember what percentage, but I think it's almost every single man that had a bald spot had photoshopped it. I don't even know how to do that, but they're photoshopping the bald spots out. What happens when you show up? That's what I keep going to. What happens when you show up? All right. Some men said they loved kids, which is a big statement, right, ladies? Like, you're looking through somebody's profile, it's like, I just love kids. They are great. I want to have a bunch of kids. They later admitted that they think they're just sticky, annoying, tiny humans. That is going to be an issue down the road. Okay. Many experts have suggested, and this is in Psychology Today, they said that many, they called them experts, have suggested that it is acceptable and expected that people are dishonest with their profiles, and it's just them putting their best foot forward. I'm like, it's not even your foot. Like, you can't do, that's not what it's called when you put somebody else's information on there and then you show up. That's somebody else's foot. But it's considered, what just fascinates me is that these experts, I don't know how they qualify experts, are saying that that's normal, that should be expected in this environment. That being dishonest and lying should be expected. Psychology Today also says that men who say that they earn $250,000 a year will attract 156% more interest than those who say they earn less than $50,000. So they go through and they're like, they're looking through these guys and there's this income. You're right, how much you make a year? And they're like, oh, swipe left on that. Yeah, like 285, yeah, 250, yeah. And they're like, Campbell, 45,000. Like, swipe left on that. Apparently, that's an issue. And I'm just saying that I don't think it's a bad issue, but isn't there a difference between when you go and how you naturally interact with somebody, that maybe those things become secondary, but I think nature would be that as we get on online dating, yeah, we're checking those things out, and that may cause us to swipe a different way than we normally would in real life. Just I'm not saying there's anything wrong with eHarmony or any of those sites like that. Okay, I'm just saying that it's interesting that money is that big of a deal there, and it hurts my feelings a little bit. Science of People says... lying about an event, so this is kind of coming out of the dating profile and talking about just lying in general. Lying about an event increases that person's certainty that the event actually took place. You guys know people like that? They lie and lie and lie and lie, and pretty soon you're like, you actually believe that. They'll be with the person that they said they're with. They'll tell the story, and they're like, that's not what happened. They're like, that is what happened. And it's just a lie, and the more times you tell it, the more that person becomes certain that the event actually happened. It telling lies allows your imagination to alter them and turn them into memories as if they happen. Very fascinating how the brain works there. And that trail goes a long ways as we kind of look into that effect on people. Another interesting thing about lying is that when confronted with writing a letter and emailing that both are sent off and both you wrote, that people were far more likely to lie in an email than when they hand wrote it. I just found that interesting too. They're both going the same way, but when it's written in your own hand, for some reason you feel like they can tell how you're lying, but like over email, you will lie a lot more. And it seems like this media, and it talked a lot about the Facebook and the social medias, are allowing for this projection of who we are that is not accurate at all. There's another study that came out with that said that that when people were given the opportunity to have their own conversations, they just put in a room with somebody and a conversation sparks up, that the average person in the 10-minute conversation lied twice. And then they put the people in a room but told them to tell a personal story. And in that personal story, they lied five times. Just a lying is like pervasive in our culture. And I think that some of us think that some of it's okay. Even the experts are saying that should just be expected. You should be expected to be lied to as you're talking to somebody now. I think it's just interesting. It's being acceptable in our culture. And even as we catch people in lies, sometimes we're just like, oh, they're exaggerating. And you know the fish story? It like keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And I think I've probably experienced that. I don't know. We have a friend that fishes, and we give him a hard time because he likes to go fishing without a scale or a measuring tape and then just makes up how big the fish is. Like, yeah, I caught, you know, like an 8-pounder about, you know, 45 inches long. We're like, absolutely not. That's like barely bigger than your hand. We're like, no, I mean, like, it's just the photography doesn't allow for it. And we're just kind of like, nah, it's the fishing story. Expected, right? And these little things don't end up being bigger issues in our hearts. We become desensitized a bit to it. In the end, to wrap up the online dating thing, we got the top, and this is from The Ugly Truth was the name of the article. I can't remember who it's by, but just trust it. It's on the internet. This is what men and women lie the most about in online dating. Men, what do you think what are the top thing you lie about? Job, you're right. Second thing, guys should know this. I don't think women will get this. Guys should know this. Careful, guys. No? What did you say? Oh. Matt, what did you say? It is height, actually. Like that's the other thing that we apparently we're a little sensitive about that. Then it goes weight, physique, money, blah, 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 blah. Okay? And then women, what do you think the number one thing women lie about is?
Waiting.
Exactly. Second? Waiting. Exactly. Third? So anyways, I think we got to know how that goes, and it gets into other things here we can talk about. But there's just a lot of lying, deceitfulness, shading things a certain way. And I'll give you an example of my real life experience. I've changed this person's name. What was the name I changed her name to? We're going to call her Brenda. That's her name today is Brenda. And try not to think too hard because I'm really bad about keeping things secret. Okay, so Brenda and I are sitting in a room. And Brenda is on a couch, and I'm sitting in a chair, and my wife is still in the adjacent room sitting at a table. And this girl, Brenda, and Emily from an angle, and myself are watching TV. And I decide at some point to go ahead and check my Facebook, and so I open up Facebook and start scrolling through there, you know, and I see a post from Brenda. And there's a picture of her right where Brenda is at, and it says this, totally hotboxing right now. So for those of you who don't know what that is, that's where you smoke marijuana, you fill a room with smoke, and then even when you're not taking, I don't know if this is okay to actually explain. First service felt a little more appropriate. Anyways, it's a drug reference. And so anyways, I'm sitting there, and I'm like, looking, I'm like, that's Brenda's picture right there, and totally, oh. And so, you know, right? What do you, like, did, I don't know if Brenda thought that through, that I'm Facebook friends, and I'm like, well, this is just awkward now, like, right? And so that's like real stuff that happens. And there's a bunch of studies on social media and stuff and the danger to kids because of how they're allowed to interact and what it really does to their emotional wellness and their ability to make friends and all that. But we don't have time for that. The idea is that the dishonesty is very pervasive and just looked at kind of one typical setting. So where does all this go is that the Pharisees were doing something very similar. So in the Old Testament, the Pharisees were doing something very similar. It says, when you make an oath unto the Lord, you must keep it. So the Pharisees were like, if you make an oath unto the Lord, you must keep it. And so then what they would do is they would make all these oaths to everything other than the Lord, right? So they'd be, and it'd be like really poetic and strung together well, and it'd draw people in thinking like they must be telling the truth. They would say like, I promise by the clouds that float across the sky and drop the moisture to the earth that the sun comes in and soaks back up to repeat itself that I will do this. And they're like, wow, I don't even understand that. But like, that is serious. I think they're really going to do it. But then they would know, it's like the fingers crossed behind the back thing. Does anybody do that? Hopefully not still, but when were you a kid? Junior high? Yeah, psych? What? Yeah, psych? Not. Okay, so like you do these things, and it's like that if you didn't swear unto the Lord that you could, that it wasn't binding. It wasn't like really a sin then to break that because it wasn't to the Lord. And so they were challenged to make them to all your promises and your vows and statements unto the Lord if you make them. And then treat them as if you made them unto the Lord. But they're still trying to get around that, and the Pharisees were doing their pharisaical thing with it. As followers of Jesus, every vow you make is in front of the Lord and reflects on Him and reflects on you. And let's read this section that I think now for anybody who was confused, will make sense. Do not say, by heaven, you swear something, because heaven is God's throne. And do not say, by earth, because the earth is his footstool. And do not say, by Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is the city of the great king. And do not even say, by my head, for you can't even turn one hair white or black. So don't say like, oh, I make this vow to this thing or this thing or this thing, because all of them are being made to the Lord, because heaven, God owns, and the earth, God owns, and Jerusalem, he owns, and your head, he owns. They are all made in the presence of God. And like, do not make those and then break them. And he says instead this, and he like flips everything on its head. He says, don't even make any vow at all. Just simply say, yes, I will, and let it be done as an oath to the Lord. Or say, no, I won't, and let it be done as an oath unto the Lord. So keep in mind now, we go back to what's happening on this hillside with the grass waving a little bit and the goat's heads poking people, that what's happening here is they're setting up, this is the kingdom you are currently in over here, the world. And just as we read, experts say that lying is okay, being a little deceitful is okay, leading somebody astray is a little okay. And he says, in my kingdom it matters. In my kingdom the little things matter. Your honesty, your integrity does matter. And we look at it for two reasons. One is this, that absolutely in an evangelistical sense, we are, in an illustrative sense, a window, although foggy, that people can look through and see who Jesus is. That is our hope. As we don't have integrity, we are not honest, we are not faithful to what we say, they look in through that, and what they see is they assume that that God then must not be faithful. Must be a little dishonest, must be a little untrue. And we don't want that. And secondly, and I think maybe even more penetrating to our hearts than that, is this, that you are called as a follower of Jesus, a believer, a redeemed follower, to something more than that. In the kingdom of God, it matters. And we get caught up in the standard of this world, which I believe very much lets those things go. Just lets them go. Do you guys know what a palter is? Paltering? I didn't either. I had to look it up. It's essentially this. I'll give an example, and I think you guys will understand very clearly what this is. So there was a study done that they took another sample group, and they showed them this car. They're like, you are going to sell this car. And they go around, and they're like looking at everything. No scratches, tires, good tread. They do a couple kicks, whatever that does. Yeah, solid. They go to the doors. All the doors open. Whenever you buy a car, people, always check the windows and locks, right? Am I right? How many times you bought a used car and you're like, what in the world? What, the bananas? That doesn't open? Check those windows and locks. The power steering works. They start it and it starts up. They drive it around. And it drives like a dream. It's silent. It's like an Escalade. It's great. And then they're like, is there anything wrong with that? You know, and they're like, yeah, there's one thing that you need to know about the car, and that is that it doesn't always start, though. 99% of the time it starts. Sometimes it doesn't start, though. Like, okay, and you just have to sell this car. So they have the sample group. And when people would come to buy this car, they would inevitably ask something like, well, is there anything that like I should know about the car? Right? Kind of that blanket statement where you're like, ooh, you got to like think through how you're going to phrase something. Or it's like, is there anything wrong with the car? Like, how does it run? Right? They ask those questions, which then that's when those scientists start paying attention. What are they going to say? And they say things like this. It runs perfect most of the time. So that's not really a lie, right? Because it does run perfect most of the time. But don't you think the owner would want to know, sometimes you won't be able to utilize the car. It won't turn on. Of course, that person knows that, and they intentionally said something more ambiguous to not say that it won't start. Every once in a while, there's a little hiccup. It doesn't say what the hiccup is. Like, that person thinks, like, oh, like sometimes, like I'll be driving, and like, oh, what's that little rumbly thing? Oh, it's gone, okay. Year and a half later, there's that rumbly thing again. That's what they're thinking, and they're intentionally misleading. What they said really isn't a lie directly, but they're intentionally misleading somebody. It's called a paltering. And that would be a lack of integrity, correct? Some of us would be thinking like, well, Brian, like I think I still kind of got this thing under wraps. Let me give you a couple examples of things where this passage very much will drill down into our souls. How many of you do your own taxes? Yeah. What you put in there should be accurate, okay? So now, I know that there are several grins around the room right now because that is a temptation, right? You're doing your own taxes. TurboTax is like, how much did you make? And you're like, well, that's on the W-2. I got to make that. And then you're like, donations are like $75,000. Drop, right? And we can like kind of mix little things in there. Some of you guys got schedule C's, which are greatly impacted, offset by costs, and you're like, well, maybe I did drive that much, or maybe I only got receipts for this, but and you're trying to like make those little tiny things. My point here is that I believe that was being pointed out is in the kingdom of God, those little things matter. If you sign saying that the above is true, that matters. How many of you guys have bought a used car in the last 10 years? Nope, 25 years. Okay, there's this one little spot that gets you. There's this one little fork in the road everybody will come to, and many of you already know what it is. It says price of vehicle. Because you know when you're going to that DMV, right, you're getting 8%, 9%, something like that. And so you're like, you bought it for $7,000, and you're like, well, 8% of $7,000, 8% of $5,000, 8% of $3,900 is like, right? And we like write down something like, when you buy cars, it's super easy. They're like, oh, hey, what do you want me to write down for the price? Right? Dude, right? I believe that this passage is saying that when you sign on that title saying that the above is true, that those little things matter. I believe also that when you say, hey, I will do that. Somebody asks you for help. Somebody asks for assistance. Somebody asks if you can do something. And you say, I will be there and I will do that. I think that that is a big statement made before God that we are supposed to honor. I don't think that means necessarily that you can't call that person and be like, hey, this came up or something like that. But that there's integrity involved. Is your intention to follow through with that? Can you actually still do it, or are you just bailing from it and giving some lame excuse? I'll try to remember the quote well. It says, that you can see integrity when somebody follows through with something to the hurt of themselves. What that means is that you can see somebody's integrity when they make a promise to you and to the hurt of themselves, when it doesn't benefit them, when something does come up, but yet they still follow through with what they said, that there's integrity and there's where it lies. I think that those things are being told that they matter. That as followers of Jesus, when we say, hey, I will be there, or I will do that, or I will give you that, or I can help out with that, or I sign this, or I sign that, that those things are our promises, our statements, our yeses, our vows before the Lord. I think that's what's being taught here. And that it is important that the little things in our souls, in the crevices, the changing of the amount on the title, the fudging the taxes a little bit here, I think those things matter. And that's what's being taught in the kingdom of heaven. I guarantee you, there's been very few used cars I've bought where the guy doesn't say, hey, what do you want me to write down? What do you want, like 300, 400, what do you want in there? Right? The world, really, right? You're just like, you know what the number one excuse is for that? Like, oh, you already paid taxes on it once, right, when it's bought off the lot. Government's just like sticking it to you. And all of a sudden you're like, yeah, you know, this is a stance I'm going to take, you know. This, and like, you get wound up with it. But you signed saying that that's true. You just lied. You just sold your integrity for a taxable amount of $3,500. I think those things matter. The question inevitably comes up every time. What about you go to the courthouse, you just got to put your hand on the Bible, say your thing, or you're doing some oath in a public office or something like that. Are those okay? Absolutely. If you interpret this as that Christians should not do a formal vow at a court, you have swung and missed the passage. The passage is calling us to something that, like, your yes is a vow. You should not have to take any vows because people should be able to see he said yes and that there is a guarantee of truthfulness because that man or that woman has integrity and has displayed that. And maybe in some miracle of a world, they'd be like, oh, they're a Christian and they said they would do that. Wouldn't that be neat if we're looked at like that? They are truthful, honest, full of integrity. What they say, you can take it to the bank, is true. Evangelistic purposes would be spectacular. We also know this in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus essentially takes an oath. He actually breaks his silence to agree to an oath. And in 2 Corinthians 1, Paul makes an oath to God. And so we know that it's not sinful to go along with a public or state or country oath, that it is something that if we are in a place where we can say just yes, but yet we add a vow to it. It says this, anything beyond this is from the evil one. And I don't know if you read that. When I first read this passage, the first time I read it, that's what stuck out to me. I'm like, anything beyond this is from the evil one. I'm like, well, pump your brakes, jeez. Like, what? How can this be an evil one? Like, now, like, it was even encouraged in the Old Testament, and this is it. Why would you be tempted to make an oath, a vow, or swear? Because you are not counted as trustworthy. Because you are counted as somebody who is dishonest or a liar. If you're the person in this room, this is for you personally. I'm not saying this because I had any conversation with anybody, but if you're the person in this room that finds himself or herself always saying, no, no, I promise, no, no, seriously, I promise, seriously, I will. If you're that person or you're like, I just swear to God, there's an issue there. And that's what's being called out here. Because the Pharisees were doing their little pharisaical thing around, we're going to take vows to the Lord. Those ones are binding. The other ones aren't. We can trick people. We can be deceitful. Well, is this one binding or is this one binding? And what's being called out is like, let your yes be yes and your no be no. The people in my kingdom have integrity. If you are a follower of Jesus in this room, it applies. It sits squarely on you right now. You are called to a standard of integrity in the little crevices of our hearts. And I think that the symptom that arises is when we're like, no, I promise this time. No, seriously this time. No, you ever heard of like, I swear on my mother's grave? What does that even mean? That is scary. That is like witchcraft or something. I don't like that. But what when you have to make those promises, I swear on my grandmother right now. Like, why are you forced to do that? It's because you do not have integrity. You have not taken that on. You have fallen short of the mark, the standard that has been set in God's kingdom. And I'm not trying to come across as pointing out other people that I think this is something we will struggle with, that we should fight against, that we should pray to be delivered from, that we should pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon us in these times, because we will struggle with this, the desire to shade things a certain way. There was a study done that, one study says that early as 2, kids begin to learn how to shade things. And by 6, they know how to outright lie to us and bamboozle us. Like they're good at it then by 6. It's just something we will struggle with. So do not let this, coming off of divorce, be like, what a breath of fresh air. Let's get the air mattress out and float around on the water today and just take a break. Let this soak in. This is not meant to be lighthearted in comparison. This is meant to be taken just as seriously in our lives as people in the kingdom of God stepping into this kingdom that is far different from the kingdom of the world. That there is something called integrity that is called out of his people. Let's read the passage again together. Let's make sure it makes sense to us. We understand it and can apply this into our lives here. You have also heard that our ancestors were told, you must not break your vows. You must carry out the vows you make to the Lord. And then there we're like, yes, that's the Pharisees were trying to work around that. We get that. But I say to you, do not make any vows. Do not say by heaven, because heaven is God's throne. Do not say by the earth, because the earth is the footstool. Is his footstool, and do not say by Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is the city of the great king, and do not even say by my head, for you can't turn one hair white or black. Do not make those vows, do not make those promises, do not do that. They're all God's. God owns them all. Just say a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't, and let that be a vow in itself. Let that stand. Let that be something where people are looking like, that person is full of integrity. If that person says that they'll be there, they will be there. If that person says they're going to help out here, they're going to help out here. If they say they're going to give this, they're going to give this. They're going to take that to the bank. They're full of integrity. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. I think we can thoroughly understand why. And that is simply the reason we would be tempted to swear or make an oath on our own because we are not counted as trustworthy. And in the kingdom of God, we are held to a higher standard than that to be full of integrity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for another time to look at your word. And although in very many ways it is a breath of fresh air, it is lighthearted, in some ways that we know that there is a seriousness still presented in this text for us to take the small things, the small honesties, the small truthfulness, the small stories, the small conversations, in the crevices of our heart, and that we would be people of integrity in those moments, and that those small things do matter, from conversations to vehicle titles to taxes, they matter. Integrity matters. I pray that we would step into that, that we would meditate on that this week, that your conviction would come on us, that your love would be on us, and that your faithfulness would be assured, and that we would know just as you are faithful to your promises. God, we long to reflect that into this world, that you are faithful to your promises. And as we take a moment to give generously, your people and your kingdom, give generously into the church, then to be used to glorify you, make much of you, and draw people into your kingdom, that we together would worship, grow, and serve, that you would multiply this giving over and over again for the sake of your kingdom and your greatness and your fame. Father, I pray that our hearts would be joyful as we give. I pray that this message would cling and stick a long time in our hearts, and that we would be transformed yet again by your word, by your power, because of your truthfulness. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.